Thank you. You may be seated. Thank you very much, Janelda. Super duper. I was thinking the good old Mennonite keys just a flipping on that piano, and that's good. Let's turn to 2 Peter chapter 3 in our Bibles. So our guest with us this morning, over the summer we've been doing a little series of messages, and they've been entitled Taking the Long View. And living in the moment, as all of us know, can be a very dangerous thing. Because the tendency is that if we're making decisions on the spur of the moment, and we're shocked and we're making decisions, sometimes we're operating more by our heart than we are our head. And that may not be a good thing. Because often it's being controlled by our emotions versus our heart and our head. Some have said, you know, you have to be very careful about not letting your feelings run away with your brains. Now, I'm not talking to a bunch of teenagers this morning, but in many respects, those would be conversations, and we think of many things where you take the risk. You take the risk of, in the moment, trying fentanyl, which a parent of a lost son told me it was like Russian roulette. It's the absence of the long view. Or you take the thrill of getting in a car that is speeding down the road and you're not thinking of the long view, so you don't put your seatbelt on. Or you get in a car with a friend who's trusted and he loves you and all this, but he's a drunk driver. You're not thinking of the long view. You enter into a relationship. God has said, no, you ought not to go there, but you're not listening. You're thinking in the moment, how can something that feels so good be so bad? And so maturity has to do with thinking not just with our heart, because emotions are real, but also thinking with our heads. And that's how God wants us to think. He wants us to have the long view, which has to do with a span of time, and we would say from earthly life, including eternal life. And so I am a thinking person, and my emotions in the moment are controlled by my long thinking view of all of life. So we've been talking about the long view in regard to just a whole lot of things. And the reality today is I want to deal, because we're going into the communion table a little bit, with the fact that sin is a cardinal, a foundational doctrine taught by God in Scripture. And I need to be thinking about the long view in regard to this issue. And so let me just mention a few things, and the reason we've gone to 2 Peter chapter 3, it is somewhat of a carbon copy of the portion that Ethel read to us earlier. It has to do with, in the first three verses, Peter says, I'm writing you to remind you of these things. But then he goes to the fact that some say that this God who says he's going to come back and destroy everything, they say that it won't happen. But Peter says they deliberately forget that the world was destroyed with a flood by the same word of God that said, I'm going to destroy the earth with fire. And so this is not good. And so he goes on to tell us some encouraging things, even in spite of that point. So today, this just, I want to mention three little things about sin, but be sure that these aren't just minor issues. This is the long view. In other words, this is like the mindset that every one of us need to implant in our brains and realize that God has said these things to shape our thinking so that we are a thinking people with the long view. Number one, sin has a determined history. And that's what we read in Revelation. There is going to be a point in history. God has been planning it ever since Genesis chapter 3. There where Adam and Eve chose to sin, that was the beginning. But there will come a day when God is going to draw a line in the road and say, enough. And that's what we read about in the book of Revelation. Enough. And he's going to bring the history of sin to an end. That's it. And so this is so important. Sin and wickedness, or the old order, will come to an end. This is what Ethel read. Some people say, well, why is God waiting? Why are we waiting? Now, if you just glance down at verse 9 here in 2 Peter 3, do not forget that this one thing, dear friends, that with the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years like a day. In other words, God's timing is understood by God alone, and God sees all eternity, even though we figure it out moment by moment and day by day. But then he says, the Lord is not slack or slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. So why is God waiting? It's because he loves us. And he doesn't want anyone to perish or die and go to hell. And so God is giving all the time that he knows must be given on planet Earth. And so while we wonder why things continue as they are, and they are getting worse and worse, the big point here is this, that sin has a determined history, and someday God's going to say, that's it. And only God knows the day, and only he knows the hour, but this will come about. The big encouragement for the Christian church and the Christ follower is this. There is coming a day when it's going to end. And that's what we read about in Revelation. And later on here in 2 Peter, the same issue. There is going to be a day when God's going to say enough, and there will be no more sorrow, no more tears. We're going to be with the Lord, the home of the righteous, exactly as God promised to every person who puts their faith in Jesus. So in all this determined history, God's got it worked out. He will say when. Our encouragement is, we have prepared for that day if we put our faith in Jesus. So understand this, that while often we think of sin in the moment, if it feels so good, how could it be so bad? But we all know that God is going to say, this will not go on forever, and I will have determined when I will stop it. Count on it. Have faith in it. That is our security. That is our encouragement. Secondly, I would say this, that sin has a destructive history. All we have to do is turn the news on any given day. All we have to do is read the Bible from Genesis to Revelation. All we have to do is look at our families and look at our community. As a matter of fact, we don't even have to go that far. All we have to do is look at our personal history. And we look at those moments when we have made a choice, in spite of what God, our loving Heavenly Father, has said to us, we have made a choice to disobey God. And whether it was just in thought, and we were thinking about things that we shouldn't think about, or whether it was actually in action, the bottom line is, a piece of us sort of began to die when we chose to sin. There are so many scriptures that speak of this issue. Right in Genesis chapter 2, he warned them there. He says, I'm telling you, you are not to eat of the tree, because on the day that you do, you will die. And they chose to eat. In Ezekiel 18, it says that the soul that sins, it will die. count on it. Romans chapter 6 and verse 23. The wages of sin is death. God has been truthful. Satan said, on the day you eat of it, you will not surely die. Every single death that happens on planet Earth today proves that Satan is a liar. Because all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And in Romans chapter 5, it says, by one man's sin and therefore death, so death went on to all men because we've all sinned. And so Satan lied to Adam and Eve when he said, oh, you won't surely die. And if we're not careful right these days, when presented to us as an option, a choice that is not of God, and we choose to go that route, you choose to sin, you choose to die. Or some have said, you choose to sin, you choose to suffer. That's the way it is. And this is what God has written. So while we know that sin has a determined history and God's going to say enough one day, we all know because we've seen it in history, in our community, in our lives, that our tendency towards sin and disobedience and rebellion and just not doing what God says, that brings about a loss. And a piece of me dies. So this is what God says. The encouraging thing is that we've been warned. God so loved us that he warned us, even as he warned Adam and Eve. So the reality is that sin is very destructive. And this we believe. But then lastly, I would say this. Sin not only will have a limit, a determined, by God, point in time when it will end. And we all know that sin has a destructive component to it. But I would also say that sin has been dealt with in history. Satan is a liar. And he is a deceiver. From Genesis chapter 3, verse 4, we know this. And as I said, every death proves it. It proves that Satan lied, and he still lies. And in John 8, he's called the father of liars by Jesus. But God tells the truth when he says that the soul that sins, it will die. I was thinking today of our Canadian culture. And one of the things that's been going through my mind by moments is this whole idea of our rights and our freedoms and how we want this. But the point is that often those freedoms, we want them without boundaries, particularly if we don't respect the God who lives. And so I was reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, in verse 9, and he just says, do you not know? Do you not know that the wicked will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexually immoral, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor male prostitutes, nor homosexual offenders, nor thieves, nor the greedy, or the drunkards, or slanderers, or swindlers, will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, and by the Spirit of our God. So Paul rejoices in what happened in the lives of the Corinthians. And in the city of Corinth, it's probably worse than it is in Canada right now. But in our nation, the issue is often not whether it's right or not, according to God's standard. It's whether we have rights. And I want the right to do what I want to do. Forgetting that sin has a destructive history. And so if we choose in our land to call what God calls sin righteous, then we are calling God a liar, and we have set ourselves up as the authority, and the wages of that sin, which is idolatry, is death. So does this all seem negative? Nope. It's a token of God's grace, who has told us sin has a determined end, history. Sin has a destructive history. But he wants us to understand that in spite of those realities, sin has been dealt with in history. And when we could not deal with death because of our sin, God in his mercy sent his Son, and Christ died for our sins. And I have so many scriptures that keep coming. Romans chapter 5, when we were without strength, God demonstrated his love for us in that Christ died for our sins. And then you go to a verse like in 2 Corinthians 5:21. God made Jesus to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God through a relationship with him. In 1 Peter 3:18, Christ died for us, the righteous for the unrighteous, to bring us to God. And over again, this truth goes throughout the scripture, that God understands the impact that bad choices in the Garden of Eden have on us and continue to have on us. But the reality is that we needed outside help. And when Jesus came and he died on the cross, he died the death penalty for our sin by taking our sin upon himself. And the great truth that we have, apart from that death and the fact that they buried him, that proves that he really was dead. In other words, he experienced the death that we're going to have if we don't deal with our personal sin, is that he was dead. They did bury him. The burial proves he was dead. And 3 days later, he rose from the dead. There's only one way to deal with death, and that is to deal with death. And when Jesus rose from the dead, in reality, he said to us, I want you to understand what I just did. I have overcome the grave. I've overcome death. I've overcome judgment. I've overcome sin. I've overcome everything that you're facing and that saddens you today. I share this with every grieving family that I have an opportunity to be with. Jesus brings hope in the face of death. There's only one way to deal with death, and that is deal with it. But we couldn't. Jesus did. Now we need Jesus. And this is the tremendous message all through Scripture. And so I ask these simple questions. Have you put your faith in Jesus? Because as many as receive him, even to those who believe in his name, God gives the right to become the children of God. Are ye in? Are you in the family? But then the other question is this. Have we been followers of Jesus? Because as we mentioned at the beginning, having saving faith that puts us into God's family is to be a continuing faith where every single day, because I know the determined history of sin and I know the destructiveness of it, because of that, I make a choice. I will follow Jesus by faith. And what I mean by that is, I believe what God says every moment of the day versus what Satan says to me. And living by faith in Jesus means I take God at his word, I follow it, I obey it, because I know that the wages of sin is death always. And for the believer, it may not be eternal death, But it's certainly a breaking of fellowship with God and often a fellowship with other people. And so God has miraculously given us a provision so that we could have personal forgiveness of sin, and that every day, by the power of the Holy Spirit, I can live free from sin. The major issue is, will I believe Satan or whether I believe God? And we'll always prove our belief by how we live. This table is a signpost on our journey through life that says, just stop here for a minute. And we want you to look at this bread and look at this wine or juice. And I want you to understand that this bread and juice represent the body and the blood of Jesus who died on the cross. And so this table reminds us of Jesus and the fact that he paid the death penalty for our sin, and he died. Now, we know in hindsight, though some doubted for 3 days particularly, that Jesus came to life again. And so today, however, we look back and we say, wow, he died the death that I should have died. He gave his body and his blood. And I'm so thankful that God provided a Savior. Unto you is born this day a Savior. He is Christ the Lord. And so what a tremendous encouragement. And that's why Paul calls this the table of thanksgiving. But in approaching this table, we know that eating this bread and drinking this juice or wine does not make us a Christian. This is a table of remembrance. It's a sign. It's a symbol of that death. But the reality is, in 1 Corinthians 11 and in 2 Corinthians chapter 13, we're told to examine ourselves when we come to this table. In other words, we're just not to eat and drink, and it's a tradition, or it's a routine. That isn't what this is all about. When we come, the preparation that needs to be made personally is, I need to examine, from 2 Corinthians 13, whether or not I'm in the faith, whether I know Jesus personally. Because in eating and drinking this, I am saying I'm in communion with God. I'm in union with him. So I need to examine whether or not I really know Jesus. I hope that you do, and I hope that you've made that decision in your life. If you haven't, and I can help you, please speak to me about it. But the other issue is this. If I've received Jesus as my Savior, then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 11, you ought to examine yourself, because if you're not living a life that's worthy of the Lord, if you're being disobedient intentionally, and you're not dealing with sin and selfishness in your life as a believer, you're not in communion with God. I don't care what you say. 1 John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him and yet walk in darkness, we lie and we do not live by the truth. And so today, as we come to this table, I'm not going to go around and say, are you in the faith? Are you sinning? But it's an opportunity as we're handing out the elements for you to sit quietly. And if you don't know Jesus, and you're not walking with God, we're not saying, oh, stay away, you sinner. We're saying, right now may be a good moment for you to make it right where you're sitting. And then, having made it right, will you come and remember our Lord with us? This is the purpose for the quietness as we spread the elements today. I wish that you would consider these things. They're so important. I'm going to ask that Andrew and Ken will come and help me today as we participate in the communion service. In our church, what we do, if you choose to participate with us, when the elements come your way, we just ask that you'll take a piece of the bread and then later take a piece of the wine. And then hold on to it, and we all eat together, and then later we'll all drink together, okay? Let's pause and give thanks for the bread. Heavenly Father, we thank you today that Jesus' body was voluntarily given in order that we could escape physical death because of our sin. We thank you that he took our sin upon himself,
And what a joy we have to receive Him as Savior and to experience forgiveness. Today, as we eat this bread, it reminds us that He gave His life for us. We ask that You will bless this bread, and may we remember Him as we eat. In Christ's name, amen.
And so on the night that Jesus was betrayed, He took bread, He gave thanks for it, and He said, "As often as you eat this bread, remember Me," in His act of sacrifice, but also in His act of service to us. Let's remember Him together. Let's give thanks for the cup. Heavenly Father, we thank You that the Bible refers to the fact that the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. And while we should have been the ones that gave our body and blood, we should have died for our sin, Jesus died in our place. And so as we drink this juice today, we remember that it cost Him His life. It was the price to be paid. And so we, with thankfulness, remember Jesus' willingness to lay down His life for us. And this we give You thanks for in Christ's name. Amen. Scriptures tell us that in the same way that Jesus took the bread, He also took the cup, He gave thanks for it. And He said, "As often as you drink this, do it in remembrance of Me." Let's remember together. Now, usually we end our service with just two verses of a hymn that just affirms what we've been talking about all along, but when I went to the hymn, "O for a thousand tongues to sing," which is a hymn of affirmation and praise, I couldn't settle on two, so I picked four of the six. Let's stand together and sing this hymn in the way that it ought to be sung. We hope that you'll stay and have refreshments with us in the foyer, and if you plan on being here for birthday fellowship next week, please sign the sign-up list out by the mailboxes. Let's pray. Father, we've talked about some what for many of us seems so simple because we've heard it all of our lives, but it's great and powerful Bible doctrine. You have spoken, and we thank You that You've provided a Savior. How we needed someone because we could not deliver ourselves. And so we give You thanks this morning. We rejoice in who You are. May this mindset go with us as we go into this week and help us to be a people who've been changed into being thankful and gracious and a people of encouragement and a people who feel secure and who know Jesus personally. And we pray that that'll shape the way that we love You, but also how we treat others. In Christ's name, amen.